You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Well, we have a special treat today. I call it an OPC day. We're going to have the deacons. I believe Renee is representing the deacons present on the diaconal summit that was just happening, the OPC diaconal summit. And then after that, Elder Jim is going to come and report on General Assembly. So without further ado, Renee first, right?
Actually, let me pray for Heavenly Father. Thank you for this time to reflect on the work of the church, not just here in our local part of it, but throughout our denomination and ultimately throughout the world. Bless them this time in Jesus' name. Amen. And no kids' classes. We'll have everyone in here to OPC Day.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So this is how I'm going to teach how to be a deacon. No, it was a real blessing to be able to attend our first Diaconal Summit here tonight, because it was, as Jim mentioned a few weeks ago, it's we look at our local area and we see, you know, a congregation that is this size, and we don't really get a perspective as to the birth and the width of diaconal work. And so having our eyes open and our minds edified a little bit better as to what deacons do on a personal level, it's been a real blessing to me to be able to have been placed and in this position, because it gives me just a better understanding of what the OPC Church is about and the different needs that that each individual may have and how we can serve. Of course, our ultimate example of a servant is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's who we try to honor in the process of helping. And so we, just to give you a brief understanding of what the deacon does, is physical work, cleaning, painting, washing windows, helping in any way you can with the church building, but also on individuals, as I've been helping Nancy Mays go to her PT, therapy class, treatments, and so on and so forth. But there are also benefits because she takes me out to lunch. So, nice. And also, it just gives an opportunity to be able to get to know people one-on-one. So that's a benefit. So on the wider scope, it was wonderful to see the number of deacons, various ages and stages that they're at. There were a number of deacons in training, from Puerto Rico, from Philadelphia, from San Jose, California, one of our OPCs, Jose. So it was just a real wonderful experience to get to know them in their perspective. And just like I said, first, we are here as a congregation, and so we focus on our needs, personal needs. But then, let's see here, I've got. Then as I started to read a little bit more, you know, congregation, the committee on the diaconal ministries is a large body that has put together this agenda and has looked back, I think, from maybe 10 years ago, the needs of just the local diaconal ministries here within the presbytery. So it is, it's good to see the support that was lacking now is very tangible. And the process in which they did it was over, you know, a number of years, and how they were able to say, well, this is what we need and this is what we'll apply. So that's this summit was one of the results of this process. So they said here, regional local congregations stand ready to assist the economics and matters that exceed their local resources. So we're not just alone here in an island in a sense. You know, we can reach out to the presbytery, and then we can reach out to the regional. So then we stand ready to assist congregations in mission works that have no local deacons. I was surprised that there weren't a couple of places that didn't have local deacons. And so they assist in, you know, contacting people, deacons, to say, hey, are you open to a short-term mission, either here in the United States or maybe even internationally? So that's an option. You promote encouragement and coordinate diaconal work with the presbytery. Communicate and promote diaconal ministry opportunities within the presbytery. Communicate and educate and encourage presbytery to carry diaconal responsibilities in response to various needs. So that was one of the things that I was really, really enjoyed, was going through the process of being taught by Pastor Reed. Also going through the confession and Westminster catechisms, you know, it reinforced what I believe and why I believe it. And so it was being able to see, well, this is something that I would enjoy and prayerfully benefit from, as well as the congregation. The Committee on Diaconal Ministries also stands there to promote the work of the CDM within the presbytery. One was really surprising was how quickly they respond to national disasters. And so there was a committee that was formed. I think from what I remember hearing is that it was 2016, and then 2017 was when a couple of hurricanes hit. So by God's grace, they prepared for that. So then we also understand the need for funds for all this. And so I was just impressed as the amount of money that has been really given on the local level, on a national level, and even an international level of the needs. I was also really, really encouraged because, like I said, the number of men there. And in the session, first session, the wonderful thing was we got an a cappella. We made a loud and heartfelt noise to the Lord. I was just, I don't know, my heart really flourished when I heard all these men just singing their hearts out to the Lord. And to be part of that was just very encouraging, very satisfying. Just to give you an idea as to the ministry needs, kind of a profile. It says your ministry to those in need within the OPC, ministry to those in need internationally, ministry to those affected by disasters, ministry through local deacons, ministry and throughout missionary deacons, ministry to refugees, which was something that kind of caught me by surprise because, you know, we do have a lot of refugees, as you've seen in the past few years, from all parts of the world. And so kind of reminded me of how the Lord addressed the issue of the Israelites, that you were sojourners, you were Israel, you know, you were exiles. And so kind of softened my heart a little bit as far as to refugees, to be open to that that understanding. And it says here, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, and you still them. So there's a lot of tumult going on in this world. And so we have to just, again, walk by faith and just rely on God do what we can to help our brothers and sisters within the congregation. And to, one of the things that I wanted to share also was what Diego mentioned was his time, his little words here would say, What I like about the Diaconal, National Diaconal Summit 2022 is the many deacons from all the states which are serving the Lord from the various ages, young and old. We praise the Lord that there is not an age to serve the Lord. And that was one of the things that I talked to a gentleman named John Gordon, who said, I love being a deacon, and I've been a deacon for about 25, 30 years. You know, and he was a gentleman, maybe 75, 80 years old. And so I'm not too far behind. So I said, oh, thank Lord for that, you know, that encouragement, that there is no age, you know, no limit to serve. It's like when I hear pastors saying, oh, I'm going to be retiring. How can you retire from the word of the Lord? It's just like, it's always you, right? So as he says here, I learned that calling to be a deacon is serving the Lord's people in different ways according to their needs, physical, spiritual, and also praying for them. That is a constant serving of a deacon can be, not to retire, to be such. I ask the Lord in my prayers that he give the deacons of this church strength to perform their jobs. There are different strategies that we can use along the diaconal service, but the most important is the love of the people of God. So that's how we do it. We serve the Lord ultimately by serving others, as the Lord said, you know, if you've done this or anything to the least of me, you've done it for me, right? So that's our perspective, our hearts to be in tune with that. And then just to give you an idea as to the extent, because looking at this manual, it's like there's a lot of information here. So some of the things is the dates. I'll just give you kind of the date as to when some of these disasters hit and the amount of money that was spent to assist these. In January of 2010, the earthquake in Haiti. Total received was $376,300. Now you forgot about the tsunami in Japan. And that was also, that was helped. Back in 2012, $628,000. And even the most recent now is August 2020, Tropical Storm Isis, $27,200. So it is, like I said, on a local level, on a regional level, and then a national level, and then also on a international level. I heard an interview of one of the deacons that had gone to Uganda and served there. And it's just, it was an eye-opening to comprehend the, how we take things for granted here in the United States, how easy it is to turn on the water, to turn on the electricity. We just take it for granted. And so when you go to a country where the lack of these things, then you realize these guys are really hardworking deacons. So the summit overall was a lot of different classes that we had to go, we chose certain classes. And diaconal leadership today was one of them. By Bill Shisko, the deacon in the congregation, and the deacon in the community. So it expands the deacon, the ministry of the deacon's needs. Sometimes it's like we overlook like our minister, Pastor Reed, for example. He's been here almost 15 years. You know, there's a time when they need a reprieve, a rest, to be able to recharge the batteries. And I'm not comparing myself to that as far as time, because I've only been a deacon for about 6 months, so I've got my batteries charged already. So ministry of the spiritually mature. So trying to understand these things to be able to help those in need. So a lot of things to be able to learn from, but I have to review the tapes and listen to the lessons again to be able to serve you better. So it is in Christ's name. Thank you.
Thank you, Diego. Thank you.
Thanks, Renee. I'm going to have to talk fast to get through all this information that I have about our 80th General Assembly, which was held June 8th through the 14th at Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania. First order of business, we nominate a moderator. This year's moderator was David Nakala. There you go. That's it. Did an outstanding job. Actually was able to request to call the question, which is something that is very, very unfamiliar in OPC parlance. We're known for great deliberation, which is, there's no topic that doesn't get talked about, and I mean talked about a lot, at these various overtures and stuff that come up. Real quick, some reports from the statistician, which I think will you'll find heartwarming. We had approximately at least 15 different fraternal delegates at our General Assembly. What they are is they are churches that we have fraternal relationships with. They'll come and they'll speak about what's going on in their denomination, encourage us in what we're doing in our work for Christ in our denomination. We have different levels of relations. I like to break it down as like, let's have coffee. Would be the lowest form of relationship where we're kind of getting to know each other a little bit. Then we have let's have lunch, and that's a little more familiar or structured relationship. Then we have fraternal delegates. That's where we have dinner, we break bread, and we have fraternal delegates of, I think, 20, 8 in the United States, and the other 12 are overseas. Total membership for this year for the OPC was 32,255. 576 ministers, that's 6 more than last year. 23,664 communicate memberships, 8,015 baptized children. What do we call baptized children? Earlier I said communicate members. What do we call our baptized children? Non-communicate members. Thank you. Let me get some quizzes along the way here. That was an increase of 596 people for a 1.88% increase in our membership roles, which when the OPC, or excuse me, when the PCA came to our, and they came and made an announcement about what's going on in their denomination, they're shrinking. So either we're doing grassroots efforts by attracting more people, or they're leaving the PCA and coming. So we're at 1.88% increase. Morning worship in person worship in attendance was 22,894 in November. We've recovered at 91% of our in-person worship. So we need to get back that other 8%. We're at 77% of Sunday school attendance, recovering back from 2019. 20 in 2021, giving increased by 11.2%. For $75.1 million for the denomination. We currently have 31 home mission fields. What's a home mission field?
In the United States.
What's that?
In the United States.
In the United States. 31 home mission field works in the United States where the actually finances were provided for. Here's a little thing that I found very interesting. 1 out of 10 OPC churches is a mission work. That's good news. We're expanding. When you have 1 out of 10 of our particular churches, we're a particular church, and yet 1 out of 10 is a work. And that's good news. We have for worldwide missions 5.5 million budgeted for this year. That's a $1 million increase over last year for foreign missions. We have 8 fully operational foreign missions and 2 exploratory fields as well. Next year's GA will be in June at Trinity College in Chicago. At GA, we have 15 committees at least that cover various topics. Everyone is assigned a committee to go to and you have people that are, they have the chairman, you have people that are permanently on this committee, and they do work throughout the year. When guys like me show up, I'm assigned to a committee, and they have a report for us. We discuss the issues on the report, make any changes, or we can remain silent, which means we're delivering this report to the General Assembly without any recommendations or changes to it. You can also have, on some of these things, minority reports. So you have a majority report, and you'll have some division there, which is not uncommon, and when you get a bunch of people in a room. And you'll see you have a majority report and a minority report. And those will express the two different views. Out of the Presbytery of Ohio, we had an overture. An overture is when a presbytery, or person, or a presbytery usually, will bring a change. And you guys probably know me well enough by now. I'm pretty much a stick in the mud. I don't like change kind of stuff. If it's not broke, don't fix it. And if we're doing what God has wanted us to do with his commands from the ordinary means of grace, I don't see messing with that at all. But this one change I thought was helpful. And it was a change to the vows that all communicant members have taken. The second vow that we take, this way it currently reads, do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ, God the Son, come in the flesh. That's what it currently reads. They're going to change it to, do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory. What they did is they eliminated the last section there about Jesus, and they're adding a question. And this question was, I think, adding is phenomenal. The new membership question reads as follows. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son come in flesh, who for us and for our salvation lived, died, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will come again to judge the living and the dead? So that's the additional question that now, since it's been approved by General Assembly, we'll go back to all the presbyteries. All presbyteries will vote on this change. If it gets, what is it, two-thirds, I think? Oh my God. Yeah, if it gets two-thirds approval from the presbyteries, next General Assembly, it will now be a change. How can you not like this question? Don't get me wrong. When Reed is teaching a membership class, it's explained that question. I think it has great value in us affirming this in our vows. Without there's no wiggle room. It's basically taking 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 and putting it into a question, which is really, really good news for us, I think. The other part of their overture, we ended up splitting it. It was all in one overture. The other part was the baptismal vows for parents. So when mom and dad have a child, they want to get baptized, they'll meet with a pastor. They'll discuss obligations they have as parents to baptize children, what the vows mean, and that type of stuff. But what they wanted to change was the vow. It currently reads, and will stay reading this way. Do you promise to teach diligently to the name of the child the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of his church? They wanted to eliminate "summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church." The reason why, in our membership vows, we're not obligated to subscribe to our doctrinal standards. You can't completely reject our doctrinal standards and be a member, because in doing so, you're going to end up rejecting what it is to be a Christian. So there are certain things that every Christian must affirm to be a member of the church and just to be a Christian. But we don't require from our membership subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Elders, deacons, ministers, all leadership must affirm our doctrinal standards. So the question was, is that we're not asking our people that come for membership to subscribe. Is this asking the parents of children to subscribe? And the answer is no. Because when Reed does his pastoral counsel, like with new members, but with parents getting their children baptized, he explains what that means. And what that means is essentially that you don't have to subscribe to this. There are elements here that you do have to subscribe to just to be a Christian. But this is a tool for you in the training of your children. We should, parents should, the short catechism, children's catechism, should be part of our daily instruction of our children. And I think that that's why they want to have that included. That does not mean subscription. There was another overture out of Presbytery of Ohio as well, and this had to do with abuse. It was amended on the floor. So how this works, Presbytery of Ohio brought this overture about abuse. They read, we all get a copy of this overture, we haggle over it, and sometimes it gets changed, sometimes it gets shot down. Sometimes it gets kicked back to the committee to be followed, to be recommitted for the following year. I'll read the original overture. It's basically to appoint 7 members, 4 ministers, 2 ruling elders, 1 deacon elected by the assembly to do the following. Collect, study, and develop resources on the topic related to the many forms of abuse that manifest themselves in the church, sexual, domestic, ecclesiastical, verbal, emotional, psychological. 2, to produce and recommend to the church resources that equip officers, sections, presbyteries to recognize and respond to allegations, instances of abuse in ways that honor Jesus Christ, comport with the laws of the land, and promote justice for victims and perpetrators. 3, recommend to a future General Assembly, if appropriate, possible amendments to the Book of Church Order that more explicitly address the sin of abuse. 4, report to the 89th General Assembly. 5, authorize the committee to invite Christians knowledgeable on the topic of abuse to assist the committee as non-voting consultants, grant the committee a budget of $15,000. Okay, sounds real good until we say implicit abuse. Problem is, in the secular world, if a husband sets a budget for the household and wife doesn't like it, that's literally a form of abuse in our secular world. So we haggled up and down. This went on, I kid you not, for half a day discussing this. We changed things around that I think are much better. And this is the amended proposal or overture. That the assembly form a special committee of 6, consisting of 3 ministers, 2 ruling elders, and a deacon. Collect, study, and develop resources to equip officers and the church to protect her members from sexual predators and domestic violence. That's the overture. I think that this is a step in the right direction. We will not be using secular ideas or theories to address these things. It will be done through biblical and confessional rule on how to address these matters. What this is coming from largely is from the missionary that we had that was abusing children and also taking another wife. He was removed from office. He's no longer a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and he's in jail now, where he will spend a lot of time. So that committee has They're seeking members now for that committee. The committee will work throughout the year and then report back to next year's General Assembly. The other overture was at the Presbytery Northwest. What this was regarding was one presbytery complaining, no, one session complaining against another session. Okay, first, what is the governing body of this of our church? What do we call the governing body of this church? What?
I said the bridegroom.
The bridegroom. That's all. You know, the governing body of our church is the session. The session is the minister and elders. They're the governing body of our church. What's the governing body of a regional church? What do we call that? This is the local church. What do we call the governing body of the regional church? Presbytery. Very good. And what's the governing body, the grand poobah, the Supreme Court of our denomination? What do we call that? GA, General Assembly. General Assembly is the final court of appeal. Okay, so I had to define these terms for a reason. Now, the question was, can one session, one governing body of a local church, complain against a governing body of another local church? Inside, it's pretty clear, inside the same presbytery, one presbytery can complain against another presbytery, or one session against another session inside the same presbytery. The question was, can we, the session of this church, complain against a session in another presbytery? So let's say we're bordering, the Presbytery Northwest is a bordering presbytery. Can we complain against a session in their presbytery? And this went back and forth, and this was... And I thought that the complaint and the wisdom that they were wanting to pass on to the presbytery was very, very good. It was about protecting their ministers and elders. Well, the session in the other presbytery said, you don't have standing. You are not part of our governing body. We are governed, this church, by our presbytery. Them complaining to us here or us complaining to them there is an improper form. So this also got haggled and haggled and haggled about for hours on end. So basically this one was recommitted back to the committee. So it went back to the original committee and they're going to work on it some more and report next year on this topic. Basically, where I think it will end up from talking to people and listening to the floor debate. And what happens, floor debate, what happens is they'll present the committee will present the overture. They'll ask it for speeches and where you can get up and speak on behalf or against whatever the overture is. And kind of listening to these guys go back and forth. And also listening to guys like Alan Strange and Mark Pugh. That are stalwarts in the OPC. You know, Alan Strange knows our book probably better than anybody that I know of. They're basically the recommendation I think is going to be it's going to go from a session. So I would, if our session has a complaint against another session in the Presbytery of Northwest, it would go from us to our presbytery to their presbytery down. So this kind of follows a uniform pattern. And also, it can kind of head off some of this at the past, if there's a fraudulent complaint, an illegitimate complaint. And also, let's say if I'm on a blog somewhere and I write something that someone doesn't like, we don't want people filing complaints against me or against my session for having this rogue elder on the board. We want to have, you know, purity and truth and doctrine, but we don't want to have a free for all on complaints either. And this is a way of kind of managing that. Let's see. We had at Presbytery, we also have things when we will handle disciplinary cases. There was a husband and wife couple that were asked not to return to a plant, a home missions work. They lived, the church, the OPC church they were members of, was a further distance from their home to this plant. So this church plant that they were going to was closer to their home. They caused a ruckus, this husband and wife, at this church, and were asked to leave. So they did. They continued going to their original church. The pastor that was planning this church left. They came back to this church when this pastor left during a congregational meeting and caused a ruckus to the point to where they said if they were to return, that the law enforcement would be called. What ended up happening was they filed 9 complaints against 3 different ministers, okay, in the OPC in order to file a complaint against an elder or a minister coming as a pig. What scripture say about complaining?
2.
At least two. Okay. So husband and wife is 2. So they file 9 complaints against these elders. And these elders, or the presbytery, wrote a letter of rebuke to this couple for filing all these complaints that were ultimately deemed frivolous. One of the things that, so they had all these complaints that got to the General Assembly that they're appealing. General Assembly said, no, none of these lack any merit. They're not sustained. All these 9, of these 9 complaints, 8 of them were not sustained. 1 was sustained against the presbytery. And when you file a bunch of frivolous complaints, you're subject to being disciplined yourself for just filing frivolous complaints. And ultimately, that's what happened with this couple. Well, the session wrote, or the presbytery wrote, a letter of rebuke to this couple for doing so. The problem that the presbytery made, in a letter of rebuke, you have to have a sin list. You have to have, you know, allegations leveled, certain things, confessional standards violated. You have to have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed. The presbytery didn't do this. It just basically said, in a nutshell, it said, you're rebuked. But it did not tell them what they're rebuked for. How can a person, one, accurately repent of their sin? 2, know what changes that they need to make in their conduct and behavior without specifying sin? So that was removed from them. The presbytery has the ability, I believe, to take another bite of the apple and do it properly. And it sounds like that's what needs to be done there. We had another appeal. Last year's General Assembly, there was a case involving 2 ladies, a minister and an elder were brought up on charges. For being reviling in what they had to say on social media about these 2 ladies. They were both disciplined. And they were just admonished during the trial. They said some very reviling things about these 2 ladies. They were admonished by the presbytery and told to write a letter of error to these 2 ladies for allowing this reviling speech to go on during this public trial. They wrote a letter. The presbytery did, following GE's recommendation. A member of their presbytery didn't believe the letter went far enough. So this is a complaint inside the presbytery. The letter didn't go far enough. The General Assembly agreed they will write the committee, the Appeals and Complaints Committee, wrote a letter to these two individuals expressing regret. They're sending commissioners from the General Assembly to this presbytery to work with them to try to resolve this issue. I'm hoping that this will put this finally in our rearview mirror. I don't know if you heard about anything that happened at General Assembly as far as speech. Did anyone hear about that? I know Sarah did. The second day, I'll just do this quality rumors. The second day of General Assembly, we received a complaint of conduct and unbecoming, basically. And at the school, there's no drinking or smoking on campus. And I thought, someone brought a bottle of wine and has been drinking in their dorm. That wasn't the case. There were some cases of racial comments that were made. Four. Two were the same. There's two different ones. The way they were reported and what happened were always, a little more sunlight clarifies things. A person from the assembly, trying to be funny, said to a group of students, "Hey, deal with the 13th Amendment. It's about slavery. Hey, yeah, just don't work too hard." Well, I guess these were minorities that he said this to. Person didn't have great social awareness. And the person went back and also sought to repent. The other issue was in the cafeteria. This is a college dorm, college campus, a very liberal college campus at that. You go into the cafeteria, some days they would serve you your food, other days you would serve yourself. And you still had people, you'd be on one side of the counter, they'd be on the other side of the counter. And I guess a person asked, "Are you going to serve us today?" And the person took offense to that. That was just a misunderstanding, because at breakfast you'd be served, at lunch you'd serve yourself, at dinner you'd be served. So it's just a misunderstanding. The other thing that was said, alleged, the campus never saw this person back on campus. The administrators at the campus never saw this person back. It's something that I'm not going to repeat. It was egregious. It didn't pass the smell test when I heard it. The campus believed that this person that said this thing was not a member of our group. One of the things that the campus, the faculty at the campus were greatly appreciative of was how serious we took these allegations. And did all we could to find out what these allegations were, had them come to light, and resolved the matters. I think that anytime Christians are in a secular environment, no matter what we say or no matter how gracious we try to be, the gospel is always an offense. And we will be judged to a higher standard than society has. So when we leave here today, so I'm going to go on just a little longer. I'll be real in a second. We're taking communion today. When we take communion today and we leave here, we are leaving here as people who represent Christ. So we need to be very careful about what we say and how we say it. But at the same time, we never, ever, ever, ever make apologies for the truth. Ever. We don't need to make it any more offensive, but those are our marching orders, to be ambassadors of Christ, honor him in how we live and conduct ourselves on days like today and every other day, especially when we're surrounded by the watching world that chants. I'm going to close this in prayer, and we'll have a break. Our Father and God, it is great to give this report, to see your working in our church, Father, in our partnering with other churches that share the same desire, biblical understanding, confessional affiliations. Father, may you be glorified in our labors. May we seek forgiveness in you this day. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.